Let's turn to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 24, and Children's Church can be dismissed. Children's Church can be dismissed. We'd started talking about the presence of God, tracing it through the scriptures, and we came to the presence of God in the tabernacle, and we've been looking at the pattern for worship, the pattern for entering into the presence of God through the tabernacle. This is the last week we're going to look at this particular aspect of it, and again, you don't need your books for this, but starting next week we will go back to our books and continue to trace the presence of God in a different place of Scripture. Today I want to talk about taking the presence from the tabernacle with you, and let's look at Exodus chapter 24, beginning with verse 15. Exodus chapter 24, beginning with verse 15. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, skip on down to verse 8. God spoke unto Moses, saying, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So Moses went up on the mount. He got a copy of the Ten Commandments. He got the pattern for making the tabernacle, the way to enter into his presence through worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask, Lord, that we would not leave here today until we are ready to go out and take the presence of God with us to minister to a lost and dying world, to a world that is hurting, a world that is in need of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we review for just a few minutes this morning? Let's see how well you've been listening. Got your thinking caps on? If you're coming to the tabernacle in the Old Testament days, you would come first of all to the gate, right? You'd come to the gate. There is only one way to enter into the gate. What's his name? Jesus. All right, as you come through the gate, and if you were to turn to the right, you would come, or first of all, you'd come straight into the gate, rather, and you would come to the brazen altar. You'd go a little bit further into the courtroom, and then you would have the brazen laver, the brass laver. If you came over here and you turned to the right, you'd come to a table. Table of what? Showbread. And then if you came back over this way and you came to your left, candlestick, golden candlestick, or the lampstand. And then if you were to make your way back to where the curtain, where the veil is, you would have golden altar of incense. And if you would step beyond the veil, you would go into the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And there were two pieces of furniture that were there. Do you know what those two pieces are? Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Now, they really are one piece of furniture, but it's looked at as two. Do you know the three things that were in the Ark of the Covenant? The budded rod of Aaron, manna, Ten Commandments. Very good. You've been listening. Okay. One thing is you come to the brass laver. Do you remember that on the brass, or the brass altar, there were three sacrifices that took place there? There was three offerings. There was a sin offering. There was the burnt offering. And there was the peace offering. Three things had to die at this altar. When you offered up the sin offering, sin had to die at this altar. When you offer up the burnt offering, self had to die on the altar. And offering up the peace offering, division had to die at this altar so that there could be peace. There's a prayer process that is represented by the furniture. Okay, first of all, you come to the brass altar. And the element of the altar is blood. And blood signifies redemption. And then you come to the golden laver, which was filled with water, which represents sanctification. We are sanctified, Jesus said, through the word which he has spoken unto us. The golden table, on the golden table was bread, 12 loaves of bread, which in the Bible, bread is the word. We're to break the bread of life, the word of life, the word of God. The golden lampstand was filled with oil, representing the Holy Spirit. The golden altar had incense upon it, which has to do with prayer and worship. This is a picture of a balanced church, because some churches are all about the altar. Some churches are all about getting people saved, but they go no further. All about redemption, but that's it. Some churches are about the golden laver. It's holiness, and they focus only on holiness, and they've got a big laver, and they'll scrub down those who are not holy. And then other churches tend to focus on the Word of God, putting each word under a microscope. There are some churches that focus only on the Holy Spirit and fire and experience. And then yet there are other churches that focus on worship or prayer. They'll spend most of their time singing and worshiping that way, but neglect some of the other things. Now, this is the balanced church, but what I would suggest to you is that after we have been in the presence of God, and we've gone all the way through the tabernacle and entered into the holy place, the most holy place, I suggest to you that the balanced life touches all of these areas. Is the principle of redemption and repentance necessary? Absolutely. Absolutely. Unless we repent, we shall not see the kingdom of God. Is the principle of sanctification or holiness necessary? Yes, it is. We are commanded to be holy because God is holy. Is there a place for the Word of God? Absolutely. The Word of God is preeminent. The Word of God is to be preached, it's to be practiced, it's to be lived out. We need the Word of God, and we need it on a daily basis. We need it as our daily bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do we need the Holy Spirit? Yes, we do. We need the enabling and miraculous power of the Holy Spirit evident in our lives, and then we need to walk in the sweetness of communion and fellowship and working and worship of God. So what I'm suggesting to you today is that all of these elements have a place in your life, and when you leave the tabernacle, you don't leave the presence of God behind, you take the presence of God with you. Because what we really see as we go on this morning is that you need to touch each of these areas on a daily basis. But as a New Testament believer, you take the presence of God, you take the presence of God with you. Now let's reverse the order this morning. I'm having a little bit of trouble. Am I jammed back there? There we go. Whoa. All right, let's reverse the order. So if we're leaving the most holy place or the holy of holies, we cross the veil, and what's the first thing that's there? Incense. The altar of incense. And we talked last week about the ministry of Jesus as our high priest and as our intercessor. But it also speaks of Jesus' ministry of intercession through us. Because not only is the tabernacle a description of deity. The tabernacle is a blueprint for the believer. And so the tabernacle not only pictures Jesus interceding for us, but understand this, Jesus interceding through us in our prayer life. It's not just Jesus interceding for us, but through us in our prayer life. Let me point out to you, if you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. John the apostle saw a scene in heaven that amazed him. And this is what he saw. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls or vials full of, and the King James says, odors. But the word here can be incense, and some Bibles have translated it that way. Incense, and this is exactly what it means, having golden bowls full of incense, which are what? The prayers of the saints. Your prayer is an incense unto God. And Jesus is carrying your prayers. He's carrying the incense of the prayers of the saints. Now I want you to notice something that even gets a little bit sweeter. Turn over to Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. Proof, men get to heaven faster than women. No, just teasing. And I saw the angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets, and another angel came. Now, this other angel is separate. That's a special angel. He's another angel, or the word angel can be messenger. He comes, and he stood at the altar having a golden censer. The word censer means something to burn incense in. A golden incense burner, and there was given unto him much incense. I like that. Not a little, but a whole lot. Much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. This angel is Jesus. He's Jesus Christ, and he's coming with his hands full of incense. And Jesus comes with his hands full of the sweet incense of his worth. And Jesus comes with his hands full of the sweet incense of his love. And Jesus comes with the sweet incense of his peace. And Jesus comes with the sweet incense of his fragrance. And Jesus comes with the sweet incense of his presence. And Jesus comes with the sweet incense of his intercession, and he takes his sweet incense and he mixes it with ours, and he offers it upon the altar. He offers it to God. Isn't that great? Do you know that when you pray today, it's not just you praying? You're not praying by yourself, but we have an intercessor. We have a high priest. We have Jesus himself, who takes his own intercession and his own sweetness and his own perfume, and he mixes it with ours, and he offers it on the throne to God. And I should encourage you in your prayer life, I would think. Jesus not only praying for you, but praying with you and through you. Now we leave the altar of incense, and if we were turned to the right, we would come to the golden candlestick or the golden lampstand, whichever way you want to say it. One of the things that I realized last week, I did a poor job of explaining this lampstand, this menorah. It's got how many branches on it? Seven. It's got seven. There's one that goes down the middle. That's the main branch, the six come off of that one. One is the number of unity in the Godhead. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and these three are one. Six is the number of man. One, the number of unity of God. Six, the number of man. And if you add up 1 and 6, you get 7. You get the perfect number. And what this shows us is God abiding in us. And us abiding in God allows us to give off perfect light. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus says, "Ye are the light of the world." You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We talked about Jesus being the light, but now he says, "You are the light of the world." And it makes a difference now because we're exiting the tabernacle. We are to be lights in the world. He goes on to say in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 15, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You don't light a light and hide it. Right? You don't put it under a bushel basket. But you take your light and you put it on a candlestick. That is, you lift it up so that it can give light unto all that are in the house. The Bible says that we are to live as lights and we are to let our light shine in this dark world, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which we serve as lights. That's why we're here. To be light bearers, to give off light, to be the light of the world. But a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. What is it talking about a city? Well, it's a city that is full of light, where men have lighted a light. You see, if every house did this, how much light would there be? There's light in your house. 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 And this light is situated so that it's has these houses up on a hill. You couldn't help but notice the light coming from this city or this gathering. It would be very obvious. It would be known to all around. What's this talking about? It's talking about the church. It's talking about you having light in your house, and you having light in your house, and you having light in your house, and you having light in your house. Collectively, we are to let our light shine before men, that they would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. This light is not to be concealed. It's not to be hidden. It's not to be put under a bushel basket so that nobody can see it. This light is meant to be collective in that all of us share our lights. And when we leave the presence of the tabernacle and we leave the golden candlestick, the reason that we are leaving is to let our light shine. To let the world see that we are Christians. Notice, I don't know if you can really notice, but this candlestick has pieces of gold on it that's shaped like fruit. And it's fueled by oil. It has fire coming out of it. It has fire dancing at the top of each stem. Fire dancing. Paul says, and it was beaten into shape. It's one piece beaten into shape. Paul says, "I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ." But it's got these buds, and these buds are to represent almonds. So what shape should my life be in? It should be in the shape of fruit. My life is to be in the shape of fruit. Dangling from the branches of my life should be fruit. You see, I go into the presence of Jesus Christ and I've got some buds there. But when I leave his presence, those buds should produce fruit. And the likeness of Christ should start breaking out in my life until I become fruitful and people see the beauty of Christ in me. The oil is poured into this lampstand every day. How often are you to be filled with the Spirit, which oil represents? Daily. We are to be filled with the Spirit daily. When Paul said be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18, he's talking about continuous action. Be filled and keep on being filled every day with the Spirit. This is to be a daily experience. Now, out of this lampstand is coming fire. One day, on the day of Pentecost, the disciples met in an upper room, and it looked like the whole place was on fire. What's happening? It's the pillar of fire that was over the tabernacle. But understand this, God, on the day of Pentecost, God is moving back into the tabernacle that he wanted all along. Because cloven tongues sat upon each of them. This is where the glory and the presence of God wants to be. Not in a temple made with human hands, but in human hearts and human lives. Two things are represented by this golden candlestick. The first is fruit. And when you leave the presence of the tabernacle and you come out into the world, your life is to be bearing fruit. You're to be a walking fruit tree. So that when you walk by, if somebody says, you know, I need to feel a little bit of love, I'll just go over to Tom and I'll pick the fruit of love. Because whenever I'm around Tom, I know that he loves me and I could just sense the love of Christ through him. And we continue to walk through life and we find that we need a little bit of peace and comfort. We lost a loved one, which some did this week. And they should be able to pick off from the fruit of our life the peace and the comfort that only the Lord can give, but we are his representative here on earth. And this fruit is to be dangling from our lives as we come out from the tabernacle and begin to dwell among men. But also, not only is there fruit, but there's fire. And the fire is dancing on top of the candlestick. And when we leave the tabernacle, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because we don't know when a word of knowledge might dance out of our life. We don't know when a word of wisdom might dance out of our life. We don't know when God may call upon us to give a prophecy and the prophecy dances out of our life, or a gift of healing or miracle or something like that. Two great manifestations that come from the golden candlestick. One is the supernatural character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. And one is the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit working in our life. That's how we leave with a candlestick, fruit and fire, the character of Christ and the power and the witness of the Holy Spirit. So next we come to, before I put the slide up, way over on this side, table of showbread. Table of showbread. This is the bread for everyone. Now what's interesting is there were a couple of things stored on this table. One was oil for the lampstand, and one was incense for the burning. Because if your prayer life drags, or you feel a little dry in the spirit, you can go to the table and stay at the table and break bread at the table. And if you stay long enough at the table, or in other words, if you stay long enough in the Word of God will move you to prayer, because it's a prayer book. And if you stay long enough in the Word, you will find oil and you will find yourself being renewed by the Spirit. So when we leave the tabernacle, as we pass by the table of showbread, we're reminded that we have to share the Word with others. Can I tell you that Jesus is heaven's bread for earth's hunger? He's the answer to the world's problems. He's the answer. They are hungry and searching for truth, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. But it's interesting, as we look at the Jesus feeding the multitudes, and he begins to ask his disciples, he begins to tell his disciples, really, let's feed this multitude of people. And they said, Lord, how can we do such a thing? Well, somebody reports, you know, there's a boy here, he's just got 2 loaves and 5 fishes, but what is that among so many? And Jesus says, well, bring it to me. And he breaks the bread and he begins to pass it out. And he says to his disciples in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 16, they need not depart. The crowd does not need to depart. This multitude does not need to go away hungry. He says, I'll tell you what, you give them to eat. He says, give ye them to eat. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus did not feed the multitude. He created the food, but he asked his disciples to distribute it. Jesus was the chef. He made the food. He prepared it, but he was not the waiter at this banquet. He asked the disciples to go and pass it out. Jesus created salvation, the only food that will feed the spiritual hungry of the world. But listen to me, church. The task of distributing this food is in the hands of his human followers. This task is in our hands. This is what we are called to do, is share the word and win the lost to Jesus Christ. Something else about this bread. You know, even though you leave the tabernacle, you need to go back in every day for some of these things. You need to go back in for daily bread. You know the Lord's Prayer? Why don't we begin to say it together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. You could stop there. Daily bread. We need to come to the word, and we need to be fed daily. Okay, we'll leave the table of showbread, and we come to the brass laver. Come to the brass laver. After we've come for salvation and we've been cleansed from our sin, we find there's still a place for the brass laver, a place of sanctification. You don't have to turn there unless you want to. In John chapter 13, there is the beautiful portrait of our Lord washing his disciples' feet. And you see it every year when we do our little play here for Easter. But when we are saved, we are washed. Let me ask you, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verse 10, he that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet. That is, he doesn't have to have another bath, but he has to have his feet cleaned. He has to have his feet washed. And he's clean every whit. He's clean all over. He's whole. But when he gets his feet clean, he's already clean. He's already had a bath. But then notice what he says, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. In other words, not all of you are clean. We know that Judas wasn't. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Now, the Lord is not talking about physical defilement. He's talking about sin. And I believe what he's talking about is he's saying to Peter, Peter, you're saved, you've had a bath, you've been given the washing of regeneration, but your feet are still dirty. And so your feet need to be washed. You see, you walk in a dirty world, and your feet are defiled, and they get dirty and need to be washed from time to time. You know, there were people in the Bible that had dirty feet. Abraham had dirty feet. Noah got his feet dirty. David sinned and got his feet dirty. They needed to have their feet washed. And none of us are perfect. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And see, what happens, Christian, is though even though we are saved, we still sin. And when we sin, we need to come to the brass laver. Sacrifice doesn't have to be made. It's already been made. Jesus has already made it. But we come to the brass laver and we allow the Lord to wash our feet. Sanctification is extended to you. By the way, sanctification has to do with this thing called our daily walk. Daily walk, we are demonstrating holiness to God, consecration to God. And if you look at verse 8, Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now, the word part there is the word koinonia, which literally means fellowship. What sin does is it breaks fellowship. And Jesus said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, if you don't allow me to wash your feet when your feet get dirty, we can't have fellowship together. And the word literally means nothing in common. Jesus was talking about a literal experience, but he's teaching a spiritual truth. Because when it comes to our fellowship with him, we don't want to have dirty feet. What do people do with dirty feet? Well, some ignore them. A lot of Christians do. But if you ignore dirty feet, your feet are just going to get all the more dirty. Some deny them. You can deny dirty feet all you want, but they're still going to stink. Number three, you can confess them and let Jesus wash them. And that's what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so what Jesus is extending here at the brass laver is sanctification. And even though we are saved, and even though you are saved, you still need to come on a daily basis and have Jesus wash your feet, or in other words, you need to confess any sin or contamination that you picked up while living in this world. But also here, service is expected. Jesus is serving his disciples. He's the one that washes their feet. And he says, you call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, here it comes. Ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given in you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than him that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now here's the Lord, the creator of the world, bowing down to the place of a servant, a household slave. Usually it was the job of the household slave to wash the feet of the guest. Apparently there is none there. So Jesus takes upon himself the form of a servant. He takes a basin of water and a towel and he washes his disciples' feet. What a lesson in humility. What a lesson in servanthood. And what we need to take from this church is that when we leave the tabernacle, we are going out into the world to serve. We are following the example of Jesus, who came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If we think we're too big or too important to serve or wash someone's feet, then we're too big for ourselves. We need to be willing to serve one another and to wash each other's feet, following the example that Jesus set. The brazen altar. 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul said, I die daily. I die daily. Interesting that he would say that. He had one time said, I am crucified with Christ. He's saying that when Christ was crucified, I was crucified with him. Because the believer is now in Christ, and all the blessings of Christ are appropriated to the believer. But not only is his crucifixion an actual past event, but it has to be appropriated into a present experience. And this is where how it works in us. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, or I died when Christ died on the cross. But he says, I need to be aware of this on a daily basis. And so he said, I die daily. I died in the past when Jesus died on the cross, but I have to keep that up to date. I have to make that real, and I appropriate that death by faith into my life. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Death works in us. Paul says, death is working in me. Why? So that life can work in you. When you read the chapter and you read the context, Paul is describing his tribulations, his troubles, his pressures. And the reason why he's doing this is so that he can demonstrate that the life of Christ is made manifest, is displayed in his flesh. So then death is working in us, suffering, sacrifice, tribulation, in order that life may work in you. When Jesus hung on the cross, the life-giving blood flowed from the wounds in his body. And I want you to know that today, the life-giving blood, the life of Jesus, flows only through the wounds of his body. Who is his body? You and I. You are, and I are his body on earth. He's our head. Our head is in heaven, but we are his body on earth. You can minister only one way. The life of Jesus resides in our body, but his life wants to get out and touch others. His life wants to reach others. But there's only one way that life blood can get out to touch others, and it's through a wound. You wonder why sometimes we are wounded. We are wounded because it's the only way the blood of Christ can get out. Death working in us, that life can work in somebody else. Death constantly working in us so that life may work in you. God allows hurts and wounds and troubles into our lives so that his blood can reach out to those that need it. You know, whenever somebody walks down this aisle, or whenever somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to give my life to Jesus. I know then and there that somebody had died. Somebody had died so that this person could live. Somebody had bled the blood of Christ so that somebody could receive the forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, I really want the life of Christ to be evident in my life and to reach out to others. I want this life-giving flow. You know what Jesus said? Unless a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, or if a kernel of wheat fall in the ground, how's that go now? I think I got it written here. Let me read it for you so I don't get it messed up. Unless a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So what happens, church? And this part I know we don't like so much. But when we leave the tabernacle and we pass by the brazen altar, we remember that on the brazen altar, there was death. We remember that on the brazen altar, sin died. We remember that on the brazen altar, self died. We remember that on the brazen altar, division died. And we walk out into the world and we allow ourselves to bleed from our wounds so that the blood of Christ can reach out and touch others. Unless death works in you, life does not work for others. And that is the principle there. But if you want to bring much forth much fruit, you're like the kernel of wheat that falls into the ground and dies. Then the gates. The gates, I believe, share what God has done. Give a word of testimony. I want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. I want to walk in the footsteps of my Savior. And I want to be able to say to others, follow me as I follow Christ. To commit myself to a sacrificed and sanctified life. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony and loving not our lives unto the death. Let me talk to you for just a couple of remainder of our time, not long, but on the high priest, because we haven't touched on the high priest at all. We haven't looked at his robes at all. But I want us to consider this, because as 1 Peter 2:9 says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a priesthood. In Exodus 28, 31 through 35, it describes these priestly robes, and it says, thou shalt make the robe of the ephod olive blue, and there shall be a hole on the top of it. In the midst thereof, it shall have a binding of woven work around the whole of it, as it were the whole of a harbergeon, that it be not rent. And beneath upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and the bells of gold between them round about, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth into the holy place before the Lord, when he cometh out, that he die not. Now, these are the garments of the high priest. They also have, of course, spiritual applications. The high priest in the Old Testament was Aaron, but it's a picture of Christ. It's also a picture of the Christian in the New Testament. The high priest in the Old Testament, he was himself a picture of Jesus Christ. And through him, we are all made to be a kingdom of priests. Now, the Lord has made us priests unto him, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6 says, and God hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now the priest, he's wearing linen. Linen speaks of the believer's position, because it speaks of the fine linen being the righteousness of Christ. Our position is such that we are righteous in Christ. Oh, I was wondering, why is it made of linen? I'm glad you asked. Turn to Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel 44 and verse 16. I think this will bless you. Now, I want you to notice what God is saying. He's speaking again about his priests who go into the sanctuary. And here God reveals why the priests wore linen. He doesn't tell us in Exodus, but here he does. Ezekiel 44, beginning in verse 16. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, that they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them, whilst they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen turbans upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. That's the reason why they wore linen. It's the reason why they couldn't wear wool, because they could not sweat. God wanted their garments to be cool, crisp linen, and so they could be cool, calm, and collected. They were not to sweat. If there could be an 11th commandment, it would be, thou shalt not sweat it. God did not want his priests ministering in any way that would cause them sweat. And so the priest was dressed in this linen robe as he ministered unto the Lord. Now, you see, because of sin, men began to perspire. God said in the Garden of Eden, as a result, as a judgment of man's sin, Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your face, you're going to eat your bread. Man had to do work in the garden. He did this before the fall, but here he had to work so that the toil that he produced was sweat. And sweat then begins to illustrate man's effort. It begins to illustrate man's work. But when we come to Jesus, we cease, we rest from our own work. We rest from our own labors. 6 days shalt thou work and sweat, but on the seventh there was to be none. Now listen, Jesus Christ, to the New Testament believer, to you and I, Jesus Christ is our rest. He is our Sabbath. Pastor, you keep the Sabbath? Yes, I do, but not on Saturday. I keep the Sabbath Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday again, because Jesus is my Sabbath. That's what Paul talked about in Hebrews. Jesus is my rest. Do I take one day a week to worship him? Yes, I do. I take the Lord's day. I take Sunday. But every day is a day of rest. Every day is a Sabbath for the Christian because we're learning to rest in Jesus. Now hear me, church. God doesn't want us to sweat it. He wants us to rest in him. The Bible says he has ceased from his own works and hath entered into his rest, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10. Nobody could minister before the Lord. Nobody could come in before the Holy of Holies. Nobody could come into the inner sanctum and dwell in the light and bask in the Shekinah glory until he stops trying to save himself in his own sweat and begins to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Don't sweat. That's the result of sin. We don't come before him with sweat. We come before him with blood. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's not our own works. For by grace you save through faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And see, when we serve here, when we leave here, when we leave the tabernacle and we go to serve God, we are to be serving in the power and the unction of Christ and his Spirit, and not according to the flesh. The sweat part, that's serving according to the flesh. That's doing our own work. But what we need to do is enter into the work of Christ. And we find that when we do it his way, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. I gotta hurry. The high priest, he wore bells. They speak of the believer's profession. On the bottom of his robe there, I don't know if you can see it real well, the bottom of the ephod, there was a bell, a pomegranate, a bell, a pomegranate, a bell, a pomegranate. And the bell speaks of our telling. The bell speaks of confession or profession. When the priest was wearing the bells and he was walking around, they could hear him. And they knew that he was alive. He's got to have the bells. God says if he doesn't have the bell, he's going to die. He's got the bells. He's also got the pomegranates. He's got the fruit. Can I tell you, here it says in Exodus 28:33, and beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and the bells of gold between them round about. So there's these pomegranates and these bells. Not only does the Lord want us to be telling, the bells announce something. Not only does he want us wearing the bells, but he wants us to be bearing the fruit. You know that some Christians, they let the bells ring, but they don't bear the fruit. There's other Christians that endeavor to bear fruit, but they never tell about Jesus. Both are necessary. We're to wear the bells. We're to tell others, but we're also to show others by our fruit. And here's this high priest. He's clothed in linen, righteousness. He's got a sign on his forehead, holiness unto the Lord. He's got the bells and the pomegranates. He's dragging fruit and carrying. By the way, bells are happy sounds. He's wanting to share the gospel. Also, though, he's got on his breastplate precious stones, precious jewels. Now, the Old Testament high priest, these represented the 12 tribes of Israel, but I believe to Christ, they represent all people. And there's also a strap around his shoulders that holds up this breastplate. What is Christ doing? He is bearing the world on his shoulders. Now, you and I are called to be such a high priest. You and I are to be clothed with fine linen. We are to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We are to have a sign in our forehead that says holiness unto God. We are to be wearing bells and pomegranates. We are to be telling and we are to be showing the life of Christ. And we're to have on our breastplate precious stones, jewels, because there are people that are out there. They're a mess today. Just like you were before God found you. You were just a rough-hewn stone. But Jesus picked you up out of the mud and out of the mire and out of the muck, and he cleaned you, and he put you on his heart. And now he bears you on his shoulders. But he is saying the same thing to us, that we need to go out there and we need to find precious stones. Oh, they don't look like stones now. Sometimes people would throw them away, but let me tell you, Jesus never throws anybody away. We're to pick up those stones and we're to polish them and we're to bear them on our heart and we are to carry them on our shoulders. See, I guess what I'm trying to say to you is that when we leave the tabernacle, we leave the tabernacle to do ministry. We have a job to, we can't stay in the tabernacle all the time. We need to go out into our place of ministry representing Christ. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? And I know I really didn't mean to go this long today. But I just want you to think this morning, is there any area of your life that you don't feel that you are yet ready to go out and minister in? Maybe it's you haven't spent time in prayer. But let me tell you that if you take the prayers and the intercession of Christ and mix with yours, you've got man reaching heaven and heaven reaching man. And there's no telling what can be done. The impossible can be done. But you cannot go out into the world until you're prayed up. And maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe you haven't burnt enough incense. Or maybe you've come by the golden candlestick and you're not filled with the Spirit. You need to be filled with the Spirit. You need it more than ever to counteract the evil that is in the world. Or maybe you come to the table of showbread and you're hungry and faint yourself. You can't pass the bread of life to others when you yourself have not received of it. Or maybe you need to spend some time at the brass altar or brass laver. You need to have your feet washed. There's some cleansing that needs to be done in your life. Or maybe as you pass by the brazen altar, you remember, you know, I really can't say that my sin has died there. I really can't say that myself has died there, or the divisions in my life have died there. Before you go out of the tabernacle, make sure you've done these things. Or maybe you say, I want to go, but I don't have the ability to tell. I don't have the courage to tell, to let the bells ring. Or maybe I've got the courage, but I don't have the fruit. And I need the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know where you're at today. But I do know this, I know that Jesus wants to use you. It has been his desire from the very beginning to have your body be his temple, his tabernacle. That's where he wants to dwell. And he wants you to be a moving tabernacle, a mobile tabernacle that he could use wherever your feet take you. But if you need to stop by one of these pieces of furniture before you leave here today, I encourage you to do it so that we can all leave today to our place of ministry, letting the glory of God shine through us. Could we stand? Let's sing the chorus. We sang it earlier, the one they're playing. Yeah. I just encourage you to take this time while we're singing it to stop by one of the pieces of the furniture if you need to. It might be something you can't do in just a few minutes here. It might be something you need to work on this week, but I encourage you to do it. This is what the Lord wants to do. Let's sing this song together. All right, how's the knowledge of the Lord going to fill all the earth? It's through you. Through you. You are his mobile tabernacle, his earthly dwelling place. And it's through you the Spirit of the Lord shall shine forth. Father, we thank you for this time today. We thank you for what you want to do in each of us. Lord, just an incredible thing to know that your Spirit and the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. Your glory is in us. Lord, help us to shine forth that glory from day to day. Help us, Lord, to be the ministering priests that we need to be, ministering to you, but also ministering to the world that you came to minister to and to serve. We now leave here today, not leaving your presence behind, but taking your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen.